Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
We have an opportunity this morning. We talk about, it's just a little phrase we kind of coined, and my wife helped me last week with this, to embrace the fire. How many of you sometimes get nervous around fire? But we talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit, and there's something wonderful that happens when we embrace the fire. We don't run from it. We embrace it. And he has a way of igniting some life within us. The only fire I know that can burn us and bring us to life. All other fire burns us and puts us to death, makes us callous and unfeeling. But the fire of God, and we have opportunity from time to time for the different gifts that are in the body to come in and share with us. Just let some sparks fly. How many of you get a little nervous when sparks fly? Sometimes we get, especially if you're pumping gas. Okay, but what we have here tonight is just, will you just agree with us for us to be a, we're going to be a church that's like a church in Capernaum. We love it when Jesus is allowed to express himself with amongst us. Amen. And rather than being afraid, but to embrace the fire. Everybody say embrace the fire.
Embrace the fire.
We're so glad to have Joe and Trisha Oden with us this morning. They're a gift to us in the North Texas district. He's a friend and a brother. We've had a lot of meals together. I think we've even fasted together a time or two and just drank water, but always had quality conversation. He travels our district and the nation as an evangelist, and the Lord uses him when the power of the Spirit with signs and wonders following. And we just want a little bit of that to rub off on us along the way, right? Let the fire catch in here. So without any further ado, I want to welcome Joe Oden. And at the end of the service, we'll be receiving an offering. So ushers, get ready, and you need to sample some Joe before we give today. Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Doug. It's an honor to be here today. I always enjoy fellowshipping with your pastor. Every time I meet with him, he's always full of the Word. He's always full of something that God's saying to him. Not last year or last month or 6 months ago, but he's always full of what God is speaking to him in the present. And it's always a pleasure to be with you, and it's an honor to be here today. I just want to share just a moment, introduce myself. It's been several years since I've been here. I haven't always been an evangelist. I was a drug addict and a drug dealer, addicted to everything that goes along with that lifestyle. And one night I was doing a drug called LSD. If you're unaware, LSD is not approved by the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. And I'd taken a bit too much of it one particular night, and I was having what appeared to be an overdose. My back was wrenched. I was curling up in a fetal position. I asked my friend to take me home early. I got home really early that particular night, and I began to flip through the stations. And I stopped on an unusual station that people that are on LSD normally don't frequent, TBN. How many of you know that's a wild combination, LSD and TBN at the same time? And there was a man that was preaching, and I wouldn't have stayed long, I guarantee you that. But he points his finger in the camera, and he said, "There's some young people that are watching this program, and you're hooked on drugs. You're in a deep, dark cave of drug addiction. But I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is in the cave with you, and he's going to bring you out. He's going to set you free, and you're going to preach the gospel around America." When he said that, the power of God hit me in that lazy boy chair, and I was instantaneously sobered off of LSD. Now, that doesn't happen. If you've ever done LSD, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know that you don't instantaneously sober off of that drug. But I wanted to say, the reason I'm sharing this, isn't that the grace of God? When we weren't looking for God, in a drug-addicted stupor, reprobate, immoral, that God stepped out, reached out, stepped into my situation and touched me. That's grace. That's mercy. And I'd love to say at that moment that I gave my life to Christ and I started living for God and I never sinned again, but that's not what happened. I continued to do drugs and deal drugs and go in the wrong direction stronger than I ever had before in my life. And but two things I began to do that I hadn't done before after that moment the first one, it might mess with your theology a little bit. I began to prophesy. A drug addict, drug dealer, prophet. I would say at a party, I'd get everybody's attention, strung out on drugs, and I'd say, hey, everybody, one day real soon, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ around the United States of America. I'd never even read the verse to say from Ezekiel, call things as though they are, even though they are not. But there was something on the inside of me that God had done that I knew that I was called to be an evangelist, and I was speaking life over my life. I was shaping the destiny of my life. And the second thing I would do is every night before I'd go to bed, I'd pray that God would get me in church. I would just right before I'd go to bed, God get me in church, go to bed. About 2 years into this process, I'm in Gulf Shores, Alabama, home of the Crimson Tide. We won yesterday, 47-28. If we would have lost, I would have preached on hell this morning. But thank God for everybody tonight, this morning, that they won. So it's going to have some grace in there, not just hell. Amen. So I was in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and I was highly intoxicated, and I had a bright idea. You ever met a drunk guy with a bright idea? Some of you are looking at me kind of dignified right now. Okay, you were the drunk guy with the bright idea. And so I gave a California wave to the car that was next to me, and they didn't think it was funny at all. And they began to chase me, and I pulled over, and I had another bright idea, two in a row. And I thought, I'm going to hit the sky with my beer bottle, but I didn't realize it seems to be that he was an undercover police officer. I worked with the police, and not to say that about 30 seconds later, all the police officers from Gulf Shores, Alabama, showed up out of nowhere, and they wrote a song about me. Maybe you've heard it before. It goes something like this. I fought the law. Everyone that knew that song are going to go to hell for listening to secular music. I caught you. It's on video, and I'll be turning this over to the head of the Assemblies of God tomorrow morning. Amen? Yeah. Sinners. And so I fought the law. The law won. I went straight to jail. I'm in and out of jail. And the judge, he puts me in for a year. He lets me out much earlier. And then he says, you have to go to AA. Like almost every day. N.A. Anybody ever been to AA or NA? Just wave your hand. This gentleman, a few back here. These people are no longer anonymous. The sound booth guy, the guy in the back wall. And then he said, you have to go to church every Sunday and get the bulletin signed by a pastor or I'm going to put you in jail for a year. How many of you know God answers prayer in mysterious ways? And so I had to go to church. Had a church sentence. And so I found a little Assembly of God church in southern Alabama. And that was a wild conversation that I had to have with that pastor. Pastor, my name's Joe Oden. I've been a drug addict and a drug dealer, addicted to everything that goes along with that lifestyle. And the judge said that jail wasn't working for me. And that my only option was God, and so I've picked your church to come to, and I need you to sign my bulletin every week. And, I'm telling you, the deacon's mother-in-law that didn't even live there knew that there was a drug addict going to the church before I got home that night. Everybody knew, you know. We got a drug addict at the church. What are we going to do? We've never had one of those. This is like a sinner. We haven't had a sinner come in 10 years. What are we going to do if he smokes a cigarette in the parking lot? I mean, you know, we're going to have to put out no smoking signs and an usher for cigarettes out there. I mean, what if he sits by one of the youth group girls? What are we going to do? We got a problem. You know, four board meetings. And would be to God the church would be full of sinners, full of drug addicts, full of pimps, full of prostitutes, full of crackheads. some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Jesus came not for those that have a doctor, but for those that didn't. The Bible says he came to save and to seek that which is lost. So I would go in a dispensation of time when they had something called Sunday nights. And I went on Sunday night, every Sunday night. I'd stay out partying on Saturday night, and I'd go every Sunday night. And I remember about 6 months into my church sentence, I walked in about 5 minutes late, and the atmosphere was different. Have you ever walked into church 1 week, and then the next you walked in, and there was something different in the atmosphere? I didn't know Christianese. I didn't know how to start speaking King James English. I didn't know how to say, "Brother, I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle of the living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is surely." I didn't know how to talk like that. I'm like, dude, there's like a vibe. There's something in the house. And the preacher began to preach. And I heard a lot of people speak, talk, lecture, but I'd never heard anybody with a baptism of fire that was on their life like this man. And he said, "You got to run to the altar and give your life to Jesus." Well, I remember I jumped up and I ran to the altar as fast as I could. I slid down on my knees and I'm down there. I'm repenting for kicking the dog when I'm 7 years old. Everything that I could think of that I'd ever done, I asked God to forgive me of. And I remember for the first time in my life, on April the 27th, 1997, I stood up washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, clean, made whole, transformed. And I was standing right off the side of the altar, and the minister, he walked over, and he was about to pray for me, and he asked me, he said, what do you need from God? And I said, I'd like to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, I didn't understand the theological ramifications behind my request. And he took his hand, he laid it on me. The next thing I know, I'm flying back under the power of God. I land on my back. And I looked up to God, and I said, "Lord, that was like I just smoked a good joint." Some of you guys are on a prune juice fast. Did that redneck from Alabama just talk about marijuana and the Holy Ghost in the same sentence? Yeah, you ever been touched by God in such a way where you didn't have an adjective to describe or depict what was coming to your world from another? That's what was happening to me. I looked up to God and I said, "Lord, if my friends that are hooked on drugs could feel this power that's running through my body, they'd get born again." I said, "Jesus, my life for the gospel." I walked in that night bound by hell, death, and the grave. I walked out set free, transformed, baptized in fire, called to be an evangelist. And I share that with you this morning to say that is a story of mercy. That is a story of grace. I understand the grace of God. I understand how, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of you this morning are thankful for God's grace in your life? That you're thankful that He did not leave you where you once were. He did not leave you in a position, but He freed you. You see, grace is not just some blanket of security to allow someone to live a lifestyle of sin. Grace, in the simplest terms, is God's mercy that finds you messed up, lost, a sinner, unregenerate, away from God. And God Almighty, in His perfection, reaches out to you, touches you, transforms you, sets you free, and empowers you to live a holy life. That is what grace is. And we've got to understand grace. But in the church today, grace has been so skewed and misrepresented that we have got a gray line in church world today of what grace is and is not. And what I'm going to share with you today, I wanted to share my story to give you a foundation that I understand God's grace and God's mercy. But I want to submit to you today that America does not just need messages on the grace of God in our dispensation of time that we live in. You know, I didn't get saved in the 1950s or 60s or early 70s, and you hear people say in that time in the church world that you could go to hell for cutting the grass wrong. You know, if you didn't tie your shoes right, you might not make it the rapture. So, you know, I think we've overcorrected in the day that we live in from that day to this day, where you can almost live any which way you want, and God's good with it. So I believe that if there was an epistle for our time and our hour right now, it is straight from the book of Jude. And I want to read to you a few passages this morning and from the book of Jude that I believe is an epistle for our day and time. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints." You see that Jude said he was eager, he was inspired, he was fired up to bring a message to these individuals about their common faith. What is their common faith? Their common faith is things like this, that their common salvation are things like this, that God wants to heal you. If you're sick, God wants to heal you. God wants to redeem you. God wants to bring restoration. God wants to prosper you. God wants to love you. He wants His presence to fill you. He wants to do good for you. That's our common salvation. But it was like he was about to get up and preach this or write this, and God said, no, that's not what they need to hear. They don't need to hear about their common salvation. He was eager to speak on one thing. Who doesn't like preaching on grace? Who doesn't like to preach on love? Who doesn't like to preach on the kindness of God? It makes people feel good. It makes preachers feel good. But God told Jude that's not what they need to hear right now. They need to hear a message on how they should contend for the faith. Why did he say that? In my lifetime, I'm going to say this short, but the greatest boxer that I've saw in my lifetime as a young man was Mike Tyson. He was the champion. Nobody wanted to fight him. He knocked people out in less than one round. He was brutal, but one day he stepped in a ring with a man named Buster Douglas and got knocked out. And Mike Tyson went from champion to contender overnight. Everything changed in his life. He was no longer on top. He had to contend for what he once had. And Jude was telling this church, you are in a place of contention now. You really don't have what you think you have, and you've lost the faith. You've lost what it is to have faith. And faith wasn't just in a belief and a trust that God will produce a miracle if you're sick. Faith in this context was the gospel. He was saying you've lost the core of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was born an innocent man and he was found guilty although he was sinless, and that he died on a cross and they beat him half to death, but on the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. He was saying, guys, you've lost this. It's not in the forefront of your mind anymore. And he's speaking to them to begin to contend for it. I want to tell you right now, the United States of America doesn't understand the fundamental gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to poll most individuals that are 25 and 30 and under, if you ask them what the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was today, they would not be able to articulate
what Jesus did, how he came, the death of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and repentance. They would not be able to articulate that. And I want to tell you, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And if we cannot articulate that, if people don't understand that, you got to understand the message. You've got to understand who you're turning to. America needs to hear the gospel once again, and God is raising you up to do so. America is not going to be saved through TBN preachers and crusades, as much as we need both, and I appreciate both, but America is going to turn when the church of Jesus Christ begins to articulate the message of the gospel with unbelievers once again. Jude said, we are in a bind right now. We are in a vicarious situation. The church has lost contention for the faith, and God's not letting me preach on what I want to preach on. He said to me, you must preach on contending for the faith. I want to submit this to you. If there was ever a day we need to contend for the faith, it's today. I was a generation ago in a famous magazine for young ladies. If I named it, you'd know it right now. A lady wrote in, a girl, a teenager, and the article was how she lost her purity. And she was convicted. She was broken. She was ashamed. Not in a manner of condemnation, but because she understood what the Word of God said about purity. She understood what the Word of God said about the sanctity of marriage and fornication and sex outside of marriage is sin. And she broke that decree from God, and she was convicted over it. A whole article about that, Pastor Doug, in a famous magazine for teenage girls. I had a young lady that worked for me just look up some new articles. She brought me three. In today's magazine, the same magazine, a generation later, how to have sex without your parents finding out about it. How to live promiscuously. And then one glorifying a manner of sexuality that was both heterosexual and homosexual. Three articles like that. Proud, boasting, laying it out there, total sensuality. From one generation to the next, a completely different landscape of this particular magazine. And you can see it in stands everywhere you go. Some people say that 1963 was the most spiritual year in the United States of America, because that was the year they stripped the Word of God out of our public education system. We thought it would be a bright idea to take this book out of the hand of the teacher in the classroom. We thought it would be a good idea to take this away from principals and muzzle their mouth and not allow them to share it. And if they do, they get reprimanded and fired. How's that working out for us right now? 1963, this year, our education used to be righteous, and we slashed righteousness and put an unrighteous law on the books that said that there was a time, and many of you were in school, some of you that are in this room during that time, where an individual might not have been raised in church, but they had a godly math teacher or principal or coach somewhere along the process, where if a principal saw a student getting off, coming to school hungover, living promiscuously, he could have pulled them in. She could have pulled them into their office and said, look, this is a sinful life, and spoken into their life. They could have, on a Tuesday morning, the principal could have decided, instead of giving the announcements of what's going to be for lunch that day, he could have shared the gospel. But we took that out. And when we did, we gave hell an eraser to begin to erase the plumb line of the foundational Judeo-Christian roots this nation was founded upon. A decade later, right here in Dallas, Texas, Roe versus Wade. It used to be illegal to kill babies. It used to be a crime for a doctor to perform an abortion. But now we've made it a law to where we protect a murderer. You know, there's been more babies killed in the United States of America than any war that we've ever fought. In clinics. Look, I say this in grace and in mercy. If you've ever had an abortion or know someone that has or have a family member, look, there is grace for you. There is mercy. There's forgiveness. But for the law and for lawmakers to unapologetically stand up for a law like that, God help them, and God have mercy upon us, because it is an abomination to God, and the Old Testament calls it witchcraft. When we could pass a law a year or two ago in the Northeast where they celebrated after-birth abortions, where a doctor can sit down with a woman and make one final decision whether they want to keep the baby or not. Friend, that should grip our hearts for our nation in the direction that we've capitulated to and that we're going in. 1973. In the 80s, if a female became pregnant, she didn't put it on Facebook because she was ashamed and convicted. Why was she ashamed or convicted? Because there was still some of the plumb line of God's word in our nation that said, you don't act like this, live like this, or do this. You know, when I was a drug addict, some of my friends lived a gay lifestyle. And they would say, Joe, you don't have the right. They'd say, Joe, you're not gay, and you don't have the right to ever tell anybody about our lifestyle. And they would say, we know it's wrong. And that was a short time ago as the 1990s. But now we have people that, you know, celebrate it, light the White House up in a gay flag. They run on it. You know, we've got candidates. And look, I'm not Republican. Listen to me. Look at me right now. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm an independent. I'm unapologetically pro-life. I'm unapologetically pro-marriage between a man and a woman. That's my platform. And when there are candidates that are running that says the evangelical church is going to pay a price if they don't marry gay people, friend, we are on a fast-track, slippery slope in the United States of America, and it is time that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ stand up in this hour, that we clear our voices and we actually begin to contend for the faith. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you articulated the faith? That is what Jude is saying to this body of believers. You've got to begin to contend again. What does a contender do? They go into strict training. The number one contender for the championship of the boxing world, they're in strict training right now. Everything that goes in their body, the way they sleep, the way they eat, the way they train, they're regimented because they're contending for something they don't have. Would be to God that the church in the United States of America would begin to contend again for the gospel and the propagation of it in America once again, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jude goes on to say in verse 4, he said, we've got a problem. Certain men have slipped in, and they've changed the grace of God into a license for sensuality and immorality. You know, I don't have, Pastor Doug, a pristine theology on this yet, but I will. Is it heresy when a preacher of the word never mentions immorality, sin, damnation, hell, judgment of sin? When that is totally erased from their message, could that be where God said, if you add or take anything away? And as preachers of the gospel, if we only take one piece and propagate that and preach that, have we added or taken away if we do not fundamentally preach the full counsel of God on basic fundamental truths? But we've got to preach the full counsel of God. That's what Jude is saying. And then in verse 5, he says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He's speaking to a church, and he's saying, the judgment of God used to be at the forefront of your mind, but you've forgotten. You don't remember it any longer. It slipped your mind. It's not, you do not contemplate it. Then he talks about angels. And then he just touches the dreaded third rail. He begins to talk about that God damned Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not some right-wing, weird, conspiracy bigot. This is the Bible. This is the book of Jude. This is the brother of Christ. This is an apostle of the New Testament church laying a plumb line for us in the United States of America today that God's grace will not, cannot, it is impossible to cover habitual sin, that we are going to be judged for habitual sin. First Peter is unequivocally clear that we will stand before God and be judged according to our actions. Peter is reminding his constituents that we are going to stand before God Almighty, everyone under the sound of my voice. Every human being is going to give an account for the way that they have lived their lives. And we've got to be, and he speaks to them, and Jude is doing this as well. We have to live with eternity in view. Many in the church, every action is not weighed in light of eternity. Well, God doesn't care if I watch this rated R movie that's got profanity all through it, and sexual innuendo and sexual scenes in it. God's okay with it. No, he's not okay with it. And this is not legalistic preaching, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to live every action of our life in view of eternity. Peter says we've got to live soberly. I'm asking you this morning, are you living soberly in light of a judgment that is pending and that will come? Jude is speaking to this church and he's saying, guys, you used to understand and fully know, but you've forgotten. You've got to get back to it. I understand the grace of God. I understand that if it wasn't for grace, I'd be condemned. I was a drug addict. I was extremely immoral. I was a thief. I was a liar. And God's grace set me free. But the day he set me free, the Holy Spirit came upon me and filled me and empowered me now to say no to sin and to live the life. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need a chiropractic adjustment in the church. 1 Peter 1. That has so much continuity with the book of Jude, says that we've got to live like a foreigner, an alien, in our present world, to bring so much contrast to the culture that people would believe our message. I want to ask you this morning, are you contrasting the culture? Or have you capitulated to it? Do you look like it? I used to live in Thailand. They spoke a different language than I did. They ate foods that I didn't like or have a palate for. The smell was different. Everybody's skin color was different. Their gods were different. Their law was different. Their customs were different. Everything was different. And you know what they called me? It was in Thai, a Farang. That's what they called me, a Farang. Because when I walked into a room, I didn't look like them. I didn't talk like them. My customs were different. I dressed differently. And as soon as they saw me, they identified me as a foreigner. And Peter, in chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Peter, speaks to the church, you must live as a foreigner in this land. We should not look like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. We've got to be separated from the world. To win the world. So I believe that God is saying to the church in America, come out. He's not saying not reach, to go build a commune and move from your house. He's saying we've got to contend for the faith again, and view God as not just a loving father, but as a righteous judge. And we must propagate the message that we serve a God who was born of a virgin, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead, who's going to come out in the sky and call the dead in Christ and the body of Christ to himself, and he's going to judge the world. That's not, And I'm going to close with this. You know what the world loves about God? That He's a loving God. So the world has told the church, we'll accept that message. Preach that message. Communicate that message. We like that. We embrace that. And we accept that. That's part of the gospel. Thank God that He loves. But the culture does not have the right to depict to the clergy and the church what they can and cannot preach, what is acceptable and not acceptable. What the gospel says, if you live in sin, God is going to judge you. Well, I don't like that message. You are a bigot. The church has got to shake the cultural stigma that's been tried to be applied and preach the unadulterated full counsel of God. I mean, you know, I was on a plane a few weeks ago, and the mayor that's running for president was on the plane, Pete Buttigieg. Well, what'd I do? I followed him to his seat. He sat down. You know what I did? I sat down right next to him. And I said, I watched your debate last night. And I said, out of most people in the country, you have a strong burden for this nation. Or you wouldn't be running for president. I said, you must really love America. You must really love the people of America. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes. I laid my hands on his shoulder. And I said, Jesus, I thank you for this man who loves our nation and loves our people. I said, if there's anybody in America right now that needs a visitation from Jesus, it's this man. I said, Jesus, I pray that you visit him. You show yourself to him. Give him a dream. And make yourself real to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I pulled my track out. I put it in his hand. And I went back to my seat. This past week. Look, guys, we got to be salt and light. Or the immoral agenda, the drug agenda, the abortion agenda, the homosexual agenda is going to be salt and light to your kids and grandkids. They're going to salt them. I'm in Starbucks. I'm meeting with a few folks, and I see two lesbians just kissing on one another. And so I'm not filled with anger. I begin to almost weep. I'm broken. I'm thinking, how am I going to reach them? What can I do? So I want to be salt. I want to be light. So I got up, and I walked over, and I showed them the picture of the gay mayor. I said, look, do you know who this is? They didn't even know who he was. I was like, wow, they're out of the loop. And I said, this is a gay mayor running for president. I said, I gave him a track last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever. And I said, I want to give you one too. And I just gave it to him. And I've been praying for them since then. And I'm going to see him again in Jesus' name. You see, that's a simple way to be salt and light. To not capitulate to the culture. I try to pray for 5 people a day that are lost every day. My wife was praying for our neighbor for over a year, right, Tricia? For over a year. Walked with her, talked with her. Then the lady comes down with severe rheumatoid arthritis, where she starts curling up. She can't walk right. Her husband is having to take care of her. She's really thinking she's about to be disabled. I mean, she's having, and she's only in her, like, mid-30s. she's having a powerful manifestation of crippling arthritis. Well, Tricia lays hands on her. She gets instantly healed. Instantly healed. And she's a medical practitioner. She's a medical practitioner. So she doesn't have science for it. She knows she's healed. And it's just jacked with her mental capacity. And her Muslim husband, how about that, says, I want to meet with Joe, and I want him to tell me about what he thinks about Jesus Christ. So he takes us out to eat. He buys us dinner at Saltgrass and says, Joe, what do you preach? Why? Because we're salt and light. There's another couple we'd been praying for. For the last 6 months, we've been like, we got to speak into their life. They're going off the rail. This is not God. And I said, and we've known these people, I've known them for over a decade. Trish has known them much longer than that. And I said, today, they're coming to our house. She texts them 3 times, and I text them 3 times, and they're still not saying they're coming over yet. And I said, text them and tell them we're going to their house. Hey, when it's God, right? So I brought them a real loving word. I said, sir, you're going to hell. Your wife is going to hell. And you're leading all 4 of your kids straight to hell. I said, your life's out of order. You're away from God. You got everything you think you need. You're depressed. And if you don't repent, the judgment hammer of God's going to fall on you, and your young daughter's going to get pregnant. Now, I was on my knees. Now, some people say you shouldn't say that. Why? Why shouldn't you say that? You got to do it in love. I mean, Trisha would tell you, I was on my knees like this, saying it to him. She's known them a lot longer than me. They've been in church every Sunday since that day. They've been going to Wednesday night. They've been going to revival services on Sunday nights. Why? Because we're salt and light. We're not just seeing this and saying, oh, how do we contend? No, we're salt and light. We pray for the lost. We speak to the lost. We care for the lost. Outside of maybe your son, or outside of your, you know, I'm not talking about your father or son, but how many of you on a daily basis pray for people by name to get saved? A few of you. It's wonderful. We wonder why America's in the shape that it's in. Because we're not being salt and light. I wasn't going to talk. I'm really trying to land a plane, Pastor Doug. I'm coming right now. Here's the land. There are, in the Assemblies of God, 6% of our churches are growing through evangelistic conversion. Out of those 6%, the ones that are growing have 3 common factors. The first one is the laity pray for the lost by name, every devotion. Secondly, the staff knows who those lost people are. Thirdly, in the service, they have a moment where they stop and they all begin to lift up the names of the people that are lost. I was in a church in Sacramento, California that does that. They put bricks on the wall, simulated bricks, for stones going into the cornerstone.
And it was chock full of millennials. The church ran 1,200 people. The second service was full of 2-year-old kids and 25 to 35-year-old adults. And right in the middle of that service, they stopped and they began to violently pray for the lost. I want to do two things. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think of 5 lost people. Maybe your neighbor, co-workers, people in your life that you know don't know Jesus. 5 by name that you'll begin to pray for on a continual basis. If you don't, we're not prepared to write those down right now. But when you get those 5, maybe more, you may say, you know, I've got 3, Joe, but I'm really, that's okay. The goal is 5. But if you have people that you know that you can pray for every day, once you get that, I want you to begin to stand. Yeah. Amen. Amen. 3 to 5 lost people. I want you to come to the altar now. Yeah, come on. If you've stood and you have 3 to 5 people to pray for, and I want us to pray for them as a church. Just gently lift your hands to the Lord. Maybe his name's Chuck. Maybe it's Sally. Maybe it's David. Maybe it's Mike. Just out loud. Forget who's beside you. Forget who's around you. God save Chuck. Come on, Lord. God save Mike. Come on, talk to God right now. God, save them. Jesus. 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 Save them, Lord. Come on, just take a moment. Save them, Jesus. Save them, God. Save them, Lord. Jesus. 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 Save them, God. One of the ones I'm praying for, his name's Dave. He's my next door neighbor. And I'm going to buy him a gift card to Outback. I'm going to take it to him. And I'm going to say, Dave, you're a great neighbor. You got three dogs. I never hear them bark. And if they do, you shut them up. You're always nice. If I ever needed something, you would serve. And I just want to give you this and say, man, you're a great neighbor, and I'm thankful to have you as a neighbor. What's that do? It's caring. It builds rapport. It opens a door. It's an act of kindness. So as you pray for these individuals, ask God to give you a way to show an act of kindness to them. Hallelujah. I would encourage, just continue to pray. I'd encourage you in the weeks ahead to write these names down and then to write for yourself and then to turn in a copy to your church and your pastor so they can pray for them. There's going to be I'm doing a national outreach with the Assemblies of God, and this is going to be we're going to have a card on our website. You could download it, Pastor Doug. It's called My Five. So that the lay people can write five down, tear it off, write the other five down, bring it to the altar. Amen. Let me just pray over you. Just lift you. I'm not going to lay hands on everybody this morning, but just let me pray over you. You know, this day would be worth it for 100 years if we began to pray for five lost people each every day. This would be one fruitful service today. And then if we committed to caring for these people, and then when God opened the door, we shared the gospel with them. This represents 400 or 500 people just at this altar right here. Imagine if we intentionally prayed and cared and shared the gospel with 400 or 500 people in an intentional way, in a relational way. Lord, I just pray for this church right now. In Jesus' name, God, thicken the burden right now, God. Thicken the burden in Jesus' name. Thicken it, Lord. Thicken it, Jesus. Make it real in Jesus' name. Thicken the burden in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you sense a grace on that? Yeah, I'm going to begin to pray for these folks. I mean, I sense the grace of God. This is what God's saying to this church today. He's saying this. This isn't just an evangelist that's come in and preached a message. God is saying this to this house. Amen. Amen. God. God, burden us. Burden us, God. Lord, as we just transition here, God, I pray for fruit. I'm just going to close with this. You can go back to your seats. And as you do, I just want you to hear this. Some plant, others water. God gives the increase. In America, you can be seated. I'm closing. In America, where you, and I do this, I still believe for it. But in America, we still have a paradigm where we go out and we do evangelism for an instant harvest of souls. But we're living in a dispensation of time that I've articulated where the plumb line's been basically erased and we're dealing with blank canvases. And so we should not minimize the power of sowing the seed and putting seed in the ground. How many of you got saved the very first time you ever heard the gospel? Raise your hand. One in the back. It's very rare. That means somebody sowed, someone watered, someone spoke, someone tilled the ground, someone fertilized, it rained again, the sun came on it. It was a process. And so what I've talked to you today about personally and corporately is a process of intentional evangelism where we are sowing and we do not think that we're fruitless when we sow if we don't see an instant harvest. We're going to receive an offering in a minute. I want to tell you what we're doing. I mean, I painted the picture, and I believe this. America, if there's ever a day that America needed an awakening, it's today. Today. I've been asked by the head of the Assemblies of God, Pastor Doug Clay, to lead an evangelistic initiative for our movement. And I am partnering, we're partnering with, and I'm also working with other major denominations, 29 of them, Pentecostal Charismatic denominations, have agreed to do an outreach at the same time next year. The Southern Baptist Convention have agreed to join in. YWAM, Campus Crusade for Christ, a plethora of parachurch ministries. Right now, the constituents are probably around 40 million people. And our goal is to mobilize 10 million believers to share the gospel with 100 million people next May. It could happen. Now, imagine today, just dream with me, just visualize this for a second. If you need to get gas and you stop at a gas station on the way home, and you walk over to the car next to you and begin to share Christ with them, you know what you just did? You created an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to descend. You've created an atmosphere for the wind to blow. You've created an atmosphere for miracles to manifest with one person at one gas station on the way home from church. Imagine 10 million of those. With 100 million people, the climatic shift that we could see in America, it is a catalytic moment in America if we will work together. If we will do, and so right now, I was in New Mexico earlier this week. I'm going to Iowa tomorrow. I got to get up at 5 in the morning. I go to Iowa tomorrow. I was in California and Illinois the week before, and I still travel every weekend. And I've been given an assignment to mobilize 13,000 churches in our movement. How many of you believe that would be just a great day for the Assemblies of God? I'm a missionary. They haven't given me any finances to do this. A lot of these trips I've been out of pocket.
And I've had to hire someone to help us with this. We've had to write curriculum, teaching videos. We also run a Bible college. If God's, you know, if God's called you into ministry, we'd love to see you at the back. If you're called to full-time ministry, you can come to school one day a week and get your degree, fully accredited degree that's equivalent to ORU, Southwestern, Southeastern, you know, any major university in America. How many of you, let me just ask this, how many of you have a call of God on your life full-time and you're not yet there yet? Anybody raise your hand? A few of you. I would encourage you to see me in the back. We have students that are over 50, 65 years old that come to our school with a bunch of 18-year-olds as well. We can help you. But I would say, I need your help to mobilize America. How many of you believe America needs an awakening? You can sow into that today. This isn't hyperbole or exaggeration. You sow into this ministry today, you're going to help empower us to mobilize 10 million people to reach 100 million for Christ. God bless you, Pastor Doug.
I like the number five. The number five is a number of grace. That wonderful letter, fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Abram's name was changed to Abraham because of grace. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah because of grace. Dan Pruitt's name was changed because of grace. John Pruitt's name changed because of grace. You know how easy that is to set up? It's real easy. How many of you like to keep that busy every Sunday?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, we're all in. We're going to jump totally in on that. I love that idea, five. I love that number, five. Why? Grace. It's just a way of saying grace. The English letter, five of them, grace, G-R-A-C-E. Wonderful. It's the grace of God. Thank you, Brother Joe. We want to be a part of that, and I'm going to get some materials either online or some way. We're going to get that into your hands, and we're going to make that a concerted effort that we as a church are going to begin raising up those five people. We're going to be sharing those names. We're going to be praying over those names. And we've already put this component in place every Sunday. We pray for who? The lost. We're on the right trail. Amen. That's just an affirmation and confirmation. Isn't it, Pastor Cindy? Isn't it, Pastor Steve? It's just a confirmation. So, the ushers are coming forward at this time. Electronically online in Easy Tithe, you can just look in there for like special speaker. Joe's name might even be in there from other times he's been with us. But otherwise, special guest or special speaker, special project, any of those, we know what that's about, that was given electronically through Easy Tithe this morning. Easy Tithe, not Easy Tithe. Easy Tithe. Maybe you didn't hear that, but now you did. I just made a mistake. Lord, we just love you. We accept a reinvigoration of salt and light in our midst. Wherever we've lost our saltiness, we become salty again. Wherever we have lost our light, that you would emblazon once again upon us, that we would catch a spark and be refreshed by your grace and your glory. Lord, we want to partner with Joe. We're so proud of him that he can go all across the nation. And you have placed grace upon his life for him now to be leading in the nation in multiple parachurch organizations. And I just thank you, Lord. I commend him, and I just thank you. We just thank you for this gift to the Assemblies of God, and that we know him, and he's a part of us, and we get to rejoice when he rejoices, and we get to be a part of promoting forward into the kingdom of heaven. We ask your blessing upon the gift and the giver. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If everyone just stand to your feet, it's been a good day. This is a time to embrace the fire, right? Embrace the fire. So, Lord, we're going to do that at Vision Church. We're going to get with it. You're going to invigorate us. You're going to light us up. and you're going to help us to go with boldness and light up our world. We thank you. We're going to be that church in Capernaum. We're going to share Jesus with everybody, even out in the street. And we're going to do it to your grace and glory, and by your grace and glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Remember, ladies' meeting at 4. There will not be an evening service. We originally had announced for that, and we had to revise that. So the Lord bless you as you go. Have a great day.